The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
So today we're going to talk about how to gain name recognition. And this is the 16th chapter of the book of Romans we'll be speaking about. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Caesarea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you. For she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. You know what really gets our attention? It's to see your name written down in a newspaper or in a book or somebody to call your name out, except if you're in school. If you're in school and they call your name out, you might be going to see the principal or you might be asking a question. You have no idea what the answer is. But by and large, we like to hear our name. I remember when I wrote the book, Grace Thoughts, and it came back from the publishers, and there it was in living color, my name on a book. I mean, it brought me to tears, actually. I was emotionally involved. I mean, it's just to see your name on something. They haven't put my name on a building or a monument yet, but who knows? You never know. I mean, there's always hope for that to happen. Well, maybe you know, but it'll be a smaller monument next to mine. Okay, that's a bigger monument, okay. So, but we like to hear our name. We hear it every day, you know. My mother and dad used to use my name all the time. Morris, get in here! What did you do now? So, you know, we know that. And it's nice to hear your name when somebody falls in love with you and they say your name and, Morris, I love you. You know, just, it's our life. I mean, it's part of who we are. Our names identify our uniqueness in the world. I mean, there may be other people who use our names, but we are originals, you know, and my name is important to me. There was a story about Napoleon, supposedly a true story. Pat, you can, I didn't plan on telling the story, so I meant I have the facts completely correct. But there was a soldier that was misbehaving, and he got brought before Napoleon, and Napoleon asked him his name, and he says his name was Bonaparte. And Napoleon said, soldier, either change your ways or change your name, one of the two. Because, as you know, his name was Napoleon Bonaparte. So names say something, our family names. We like to keep our names out of the bad columns of the news. You don't want it hanging up in the post office and things like that. Remember when Moses went to go into Egypt, and he was called by God to do that? And one of the first things Moses said was, whom shall I tell them sent me? And God told him, you tell them that I am sent you. All right? So even God's name, Jesus' name is important. When the angel came and announced to Mary that she was going to have a child, and he said, you will call his name Jesus. All right? And that name has been echoed through the ages since then to now. And it's the most precious name. Unfortunately, it gets used in bad ways occasionally. But when you call out to him, he'll always answer his name. When you call out for Jesus, he'll show up. And many of you could attest to that here today. So what I want to talk about is I would normally have passed by 16th chapter of the book of Romans, because it's got a bunch of names I can't pronounce, and you will see that today, you know. And I'm glad that these people are dead, because if they heard me speak their name, they wouldn't answer the roll call, all right? But I'm going to do my best about that. But 36 people are named. And that kind of struck me. I said, why? What's this big litany of names? What did they do to earn their names being put into the scriptures? I mean, that's a pretty big deal. I don't know about you, but that would be nice, you know. Monument's good, but when you get your name in here, I mean, you know, you You're somebody. So what did they do? So what I want to talk about today is why they got their names in there in the book, what they did, and how we can apply that to our own individual lives and gain some name recognition. And the first thing is, name recognition occurs when you are established. Let's look at verse 25 of chapter 16. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaimed about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. The mystery hidden for long ages past. So to him who is able to establish, you are established when you make a place for yourself. You know what? I've constantly remind myself that I'm from Slidell. This is home for me. I don't want to be any other place on the planet. I don't even care to visit a whole lot of places, you know. My string is attached to this town and the people of this town. This is home. And I've established a place for myself. I remember when I first came here, when Pat and I began to get serious about our relationship. We were living in Houston and came here. And I was introduced to the Roper family. That is my brother-in-law, who happens to be on a pew in the front. And for many years in this community, because it's a big family, there were eight of them. The boys all played football. I mean, David is one of the fastest guys on the football field. And I know that Tommy could testify to that. So I got introduced to people, and I was known as Patsy Roper's husband. I didn't have a name. People met me, and I would introduce myself, and I'd say, well, hi, I'm Arsene Angel. Oh, you're Patsy Roper's husband. It got so bad that I just introduced myself that way. I'd meet people, and I'd say, I'm Patsy Roper's husband. Everybody knew that. Nobody knew me. One day, Pat asked me to go to the laundry to pick up some laundry, and so I walked in, and I would do all the time. This is years. This isn't one time. I mean, this is years. I walked in, and I said, I'm Patsy Roper's husband. I'm here to pick up the laundry. And she said, well, what's your name? I said, well, I'm Patsy Roper's husband. And she said, and she looked in her little file. She said, we don't have anything for Patsy Roper. And I said, well, yeah. And then a dawn in light came on. I said, do you by any chance have anything for Pat Roper? And she said, oh, I mean, Pat St. Angelo? And she said, oh, yeah, I have some stuff for Pat. I said, I am actually Morris St. Angelo. I am married to Patsy Roper. That was the first time in this town that anybody knew my name. All right, I'm doing pretty good now. It's getting to the point where Pat is getting introduced as Morris St. Angelo's wife. And so I have established a place for myself, all right? I'm like the movie, the little sitcom they used to have years ago when you could watch sitcoms. It's like Cheers. It's a place where everybody knows your name. And so we get established and people know who we are. They know about our character, what we do. And so when it comes to the kingdom of God, you need your name. You need to make a place for yourself. And the first place you need to make yourself a place is in Christ. That's what Paul talked about. I proclaimed about Jesus Christ, a mystery hidden from me, past ages. So the first place, if you want to have your listen to me, pay attention. You can have your name in the Bible. They got some people's name who are in the Bible who are never going to see God. You got some pretty sorry people in there. You don't want your name in that book. And it talks about at the end of time, when everything is kind of wrapped up and it's a big, that there will be this great white throne judgment. You got to have drums and trumpets and a roll and a white throne judgment. Everybody I know scared to death to go there. But if you're a believer, you don't need to worry about it, Because there'll be some books that are open. It says the dead will be judged out of those books. You know who the dead are? That's people who are not in Christ. The scripture says you were dead in your sins, but in Christ you've been made alive. So if you're alive in Christ, that's not your problem. Let me dispel a quick rumor for you. It's been said by so many people that you're going to stand before the white throne judgment, and God's going to show all your sins to everybody who ever lived. If God would do that, I'd rather go to hell. Because I don't want you to know everything that I did, all right? It's enough for him to know without you knowing about it. That's completely out of character from God. The dead are judged out of those books. And he said there's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've already been judged when Christ was judged at Calvary's tree, all right? So I didn't plan on saying that, but I thought I'd give you that, no extra charge. But you need to know that if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the place you want it to be. It doesn't matter whether it's in the Bible or whether it's on a monument or whether it's in a newspaper. Your name must, first of all, be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Don't raise your hand, but are you sure your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life? And if you're not, why not? You know, of all the important things you'll do in life, won't mean a hill of beans if you die without Christ. In fact, the scripture says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and suffer the loss of his soul? So you want to make sure. And if you're not sure, make sure before you leave this place. I can't guarantee you'll make it home. I can't guarantee you'll be here tomorrow morning. If you don't believe that, just ask Tommy Davenport, who was here Sunday morning and heard me say something similar to that. And Monday morning, he was gone. As far as I know, he's healthy as a horse. Poor as a church mouse, but happy as a horse. And he stepped into the kingdom of God because his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So it's important. But the next thing you want to do to establish yourself is establish yourself in the church. You need to be in a church. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm glad to get that amen from you since you're in church today. Why do you need to be in church? If you're saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, why do you need to be in church? Well, it's because something I originated. Somebody else might steal it, but it's mine. Jesus will save your soul and the church will save your life. You need to be in church because what happens inside of a church? People love you, care about you, they know what's going on, and you build relationships. So you get established in Christ, and you get established in a church. You find a ministry and do it. Find something to do and do it. I have the privilege of leading an organization here at Tampa, which you've heard me speak of. It's the Slidell Ministers Association. It's not the Slidell Pastors Administration Association. It's the Slidell Ministers Association. A minister is somebody who is doing something. They are busy in the kingdom doing something. And a lot of you and others who are watching and listening, they are doing things for the kingdom, and they're not clergy. You don't need to be clergy to be a minister. You can be a minister in whatever you do in the kingdom of God. So find a ministry and do it. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, come see me. You know, I gave Robert a ministry today. And he said, you know, and I said, I was showing him how to do something, and I said, this is a permanent thing. This is not a one-time thing. I expect you to do this every Sunday. And Robert said, yes, sir, I'll be glad to do it. And I gave him $20, and so he said, no, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. You need to change. One of the things you need to do is change your vocabulary. Some of you are still guilty of this, so you won't be after today. And stop saying it's your church instead of saying it's my church. You got to take ownership of this place. This is not my church. I just happen to start it. You know, but it's not mine and it's not ours. It's yours and ours together. And so let yourself think about being a part of this church, that you are a part of it. The fact that you're here makes you a part of it. Everybody knows, well, not our guests out here, you don't know this, but we have no membership. And the reason we don't have membership is because I hate business meetings. And if we had a membership, I'd have to have the business meeting. We don't have business meetings around here, okay? They're too contentious for me. I'm a nice, easygoing guy. And I've been in business meetings. Oh, man, you don't want to be in business meetings. If you've never been in one, God bless you. So, but make it your place. But your attendance here makes you a part of this church, all right? So, there are some people who were named who established the church in Rome. There were 10 people, actually, who were named. And I'm going to go through these one by one, very quickly, hopefully. Phoebe. Phoebe was a deacon of the church, the benefactor of many people, and Paul says, including me. Now, that's a pretty good role, huh? A benefactor. That's somebody who helps somebody. Somebody, you know, you wish you had a rich benefactor who would give you something maybe that you didn't deserve. Somebody that made your life better. Phoebe did that. She was a deacon. Now, some of you old Baptists, that don't let that bother you, just don't listen. This is for the rest of the folks. They allow ladies to be deacons in the church. You know? Wow. They call them deaconesses sometimes. But a deacon is a minister. Somebody is doing something. And that's what Phoebe did. And Paul gave her that elevated name. You know, she was a deacon of the church in Rome. She was a benefactor to how many people? Many people. So she wasn't just a one-on-one. She was involved in many people. And you know what that does? That establishes you. The more people you touch, the more it establishes you. So you gain name recognition. Some people would come in and they may not know you. But others come in and they know a lot of people here. And the people they know are the people who establish themselves. They know their names, okay? So he talked about Priscilla, who had her name in the Bible. See, Priscilla's got her name in the Bible. Priscilla and Aquila. This is their claim to fame. They were co-workers, that four-letter word, work, co-workers. You know, some of you work with me, you know, the pastor. Can you imagine working with Paul? You know, and working in the church, this newfound church. They were co-workers, and they risked their lives for me. Wow. See, you thought those were just Priscilla and Aquila, somebody that was talked about in the book of Acts and some other places. Actually did some teaching to a guy by the name of Apollos and taught him deeper things about the scriptures. They risked their lives for me. And he says that all the churches, not just this church, said all the churches are grateful for them. And he said, even the church that meets in their home. Now, there's a couple of people who've established themselves. And it makes you question yourself sometimes. So, well, could that be me? Have I risked my life for the kingdom of God? Have I stood tall when somebody needed to stand tall? Have you protected somebody's back? When somebody came to you one day and said, do you know what Pastor Morris did, Danny? Do you know what he did? Your response would be, I don't care. You know, you got a problem, go see him. Don't talk to me. Did you cover my back? And they said, well, you know, he stole money from the First Bank of somewhere. In fact, I was accused of stealing money one time. And if you know me, many of you don't, knew me well enough, you know that of all the things I do, stealing money is not one of them, all right? The Lord's blessed me and I don't steal money, but I was accused of stealing money. The problem that the people who accused me didn't take the time to find out is I didn't have any money to steal. It was church money. It was at an attorney's office. I didn't have any. I'm not the smartest guy in town, but I'm pretty sharp about some things. I know things you don't mess with, and you don't mess with money. And I don't have much to do with money around here. And somebody accused me of that. But somebody covered my back. And I needed somebody to cover my back at the time, which they did. So, now some of you can, see, I shouldn't have said that because I poisoned the well. Now you think, well, Pastor Morris actually steal money. No, it was just another, I don't even want to talk about that right now. It's just too long a story to go through this morning. I shouldn't have brought it up. Okay, there was Mary. That's an easy name. She was a co-worker, and it says she worked very hard. Isn't it interesting? In the church, she was working, but not just working, but he said she worked very hard. There was a guy by the name of Eubanus. He was a co-worker in Christ. had his hand to the plow, if you will. Two guys, I assume these are guys, I can't tell, Typhonius and Tyropha. No, excuse me, it's women. It says it right here. They worked hard in the Lord. So there's a couple of women in my name. Boy, I changed my name if that had been my name. They call me Sally. Call me Jane. Please don't call me Typhonius. Gee, that's... Here's another one. Persis. He was a dear friend. Boy, how'd you like to be a dear friend to Paul the Apostle? You know? To be a dear friend. He worked very hard in the Lord. Timothy. Everybody knows Timothy. Timothy was Paul's co-worker, he defined him as. And Tyrius, he's a guy, he said at the end, I guess he was writing this long list of things, and at the end he says, and I, Tyrius, wrote down this letter for Paul. So he put his own name in there in case Paul was going to skip him. What's the point? The point is they gained recognition by changing from observers to servers. When I got out of the seminary, and for me to go back to school, I hated school when my mother drugged me there in kindergarten, and I hated it till the day I got out. And God, in his divine wisdom, in quotes, decided that I should go to school. And I didn't want to go to school. And I did, and I went. And so I spent 2 years in seminary. I finally got out. And I went home, and I was waiting for the first church of someplace to call me. They must be ready to call me, because why would God make me go through that all over again? Call me and get me into it. The first church of someplace is going to call me and say they had a vision of a tall Italian guy who just graduated from seminary, and they were going to, they wanted me to come to be the pastor of that church. And I'm making fun, but I'm telling you, I'm serious. I was waiting for the phone call. And Pat knew it. I mean, I told him. So somebody's going to call me. I used to stare at the phone, pick it up. You know, I used to have a phone you could hear a buzz, a dial tone in. But nobody called. Nobody called. And it really, I got despondent about it. And so Pat said to me, she said, well, Morris, what's the last word you heard from God? I said, the last thing I heard God told me was to wait on the Lord. And she said, why don't you just enjoy the wait? I thought, wow, what a novel idea. So I was going to a church in Picayune, and that Sunday I went up to see my pastor, James Walter Hickman. I said, Jim, I called him Jim because I was on a first name basis with him. I said, Jim, what do you need done at this church? Anything. I'll do anything, because first church of someplace didn't call me. So I figured that, I'd do something. And he said, well, we have a class that needs a teacher, an adult class. Would you do that? I said, I'm the man. It was a small little Sunday school class, that met before church services. I got busy there, and I have not quit working yet. And you know what? First church of someplace has never called me. If I'd have been waiting for them, I'd be sitting on a pew with you. Waiting for something to happen. I told you that story to tell you, just do what you can do. I had the ability to teach a class. For heaven's sake, I went to seminary. I ought to be able to teach a Sunday school class where they give you a book and tell you what to say. That's what they did in the church that I went to. So it wasn't like it was the proverbial rocket science, but to be able to do something, to get involved, stop being an observer, and start being a server. I got to move along because I got a lot to cover here. Name recognition occurs when you become a friend. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I just did that the other day with, we went to a fellowship that somebody invited me to, and guy was there, and I know real well, and he was leaving, and I knew his wife, and I gave a little kiss on the cheek, goodbye, and I said, yeah, I'm going to kiss you too. I said, here's a holy kiss. And so I didn't kiss him on the mouth. I just kissed him on the cheek, all right? Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ send greetings. This is verses 16 and 19. Verse 19, everyone has heard about you. Isn't that interesting? Everyone has heard about your obedience, and so I rejoice because of you. I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's a remarkable thing that we should do. this idea of submission, obedience is submission to what you heard. They heard good things in church, and they started doing those things. You ought to hear good things in church that encourage you to do things, whether it's to work in the church or about your life, and one way or another ought to be encouraged. This is not a place to beat the sheep. This is a place to teach the sheep and feed the sheep. That's what a church ought to be. So your name is recognized by everyone because you're a friend in the fellowship of the church, or you're a friend in the church. Everyone should know your name. Everybody ought to know your name. And there's some people you don't know very well. You know the best way to get to know them? Walk up to them and say, "Hi, my name is..." "What is your name? Could you spell that, please?" You know? I did that with your buddy you brought here the other day, Matt. I thought he was saying Mac, and he was saying Matt. And I said, "Mac." I said, "Would you spell it?" He said, "M-A-T-T." "Oh, Matt, I got it now." You know, it's okay to act like you don't know what you're doing if you don't know what you're doing. You know, but find somebody's name and make friends with people. You don't know that your best friend is sitting in this room and you don't know him. I mean, it could happen. I met a man that you've heard me speak about. His name is Ray Larry. Got two. It's not Larry Ray. It's actually Ray Larry. Two first names. And he and I have both laughed about this because neither one of us were looking for a new friend. We figured we had enough. But it's funny, we met and we just got to know each other. He's another pastor here in town. And we've established a really great friendship. I mean, a friendship. And those friendships are valuable. But it doesn't happen if you won't make yourself friendly by talking to people. Okay. I'm not naming names, but when I say amen at the end, if you dart for that back door and run out of here, you're not going to get to know anybody. Because probably one of the most important things that happened in this room, as much as I hate to say it, is what happens when I stop talking. And you go get coffee and stand around and chit-chat with one another and begin to establish relationships. You know, there's a bunch that's usually going to lunch someplace. Go to lunch, unless you got a big pot roast cooking at home, and then you can invite all of us over, and we'll eat your pot roast. I mean, we could do it that way if you want. But really, you establish relationships. You know, Jesus was pretty smart. He knew how to make people happy. Food. You know how many people he fed in the Bible? I've never counted them, but quite a few. In fact, when he rose from the dead, he went looking for the guys, and they wanted to see a Galilee fishing. He's on the shore. He said, "Hey, boys! Who is that? He said, "You got anything to eat?" And he said, "No. Come on, I got some fish over here." They brought some fish in. Food. Food's a good place to get to know people, make friends. Jesus knew that. Talks about us doing that, all right? So you become friendly to somebody who's lonely. That's what people in this room are lonely. They need a friend. They need somebody just to talk to them. You don't have to be a theologian, you don't have to be a philosopher, you don't have to have degrees in of things that teach you to talk to people. Just somebody you'd like to have a friend to talk to them. You can be a visitor in someone's house. I've told you stories of people when I first started going to church, when Pat and I first got involved in going to church, people invited themselves to my house for coffee. I thought that was one of the rudest things I've ever seen. Guy asked me if I had a coffee pot. Well, what are you going to say? No, everybody's got a coffee pot. Unless you're a younger generation like you, you might not have one. But us older folks all had coffee pots. I said, "Yeah, I have one." He said, "Well, can I come over and have a cup of coffee?" What are you going to do? Tell them no? You know? So they came and became one of my best friends, all right? So break bread together, invite people over to eat. We haven't done this at this church very much, but the church I used to go to, some people got an idea. And they decided to start having dinner at their house once a week, and they would invite people. They'd invite, I think it was two couples, right? And they'd invite a couple that they knew, and they'd invite a couple that didn't know very well. And they put six people in the same room over a dinner table. Made some of the best fellowships you've ever seen. Just little simple things that establish you in a friendship. I thought the operative word in this group, and you'll see in a minute, they're referred to as dear friends. Dear friends. That, in, that term of endearment, if I can use that in the definition of it. In Rome, they had Paul named 23 people who fit this category. I had to go through these and categorize them myself. I wanted to know for myself what was so unique about these people. 23 of them identified as brothers and sisters and friends. There were friends who were through hospitality and households, and you'll see that in a minute. They were kinfolk, people, fellow Jews of Paul, and they were fellow believers, brothers and sisters, referred to that way. So 23, I'm going to try to go through this list. And Phileas, whoa, known as my dear friend of Paul. Stauchus, my dear friend. Aristobul, a household full of believers. Wow, a household full of believers. So it wasn't just one person, it was a household full of believers. Herodion, my fellow Jew. Narcissus, a household who are in the Lord. Aristobulus, this is terrible. You know, I practice this. You think, it's not the first time I'm reading. I actually this morning was sitting at the table, as I always study in the morning before I come here, and I was going through these words so it would sound like I knew what I was saying. Now it's obvious I don't know what I'm saying. If they were Italian, I'd have a chance. Oh, my goodness. Here's a real list. Asterisk, not like asterisk, but I'm Mr. P, Mr. H, Mr. P, and Mr. H. I can't even try those. And the other brothers and sisters with them. So there's a whole litany of people who are in this friend group. Pergason, Julia, Nurses, and his sister, and Olympia, and all the Lord's people who are with them. These people were going in herds, building friendships and building relationships. Lucius, Jason, Sopater, my fellow Jews, Quirinus, our brother, Gainas. He said, I and the whole church send you his greetings. Where Paul was, the whole church knew this guy, Gainas, and they all sent their greetings to him. You get the picture here? This interaction? The word church is one of these words we've kind of misused and abused it. It really is from the word, it's a Greek word, and it means that we're called out of the world and assembled together. Called out of the world and assembled together. That's what the word church really means. They weren't saying it was a church building. He said, this called out assembly from the world, these are the folks that I'm talking about. The last group, don't get excited. That doesn't mean I'm finishing the sermon just because I said last group. All right? Group number three, name recognition occurs when you become unique. Verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message that I proclaim about you in Christ Jesus, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden from long ago ages past. It actually picks up in verse 26. But now revealed and made known through the prophets' writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, all right, might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus. He's saying from things past, all the things you learned in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, all of that gathered together and having these unique people, as I've defined them, who do things. In every church, there are folks who stand out from the crowd. Every church has got them. People, you know them. You know the ones in this church. You just stand out from the crowd. They're always there. They're always doing something. They're leaders. People follow them. They have a natural ability for people to follow, and people want to follow them. The nice thing about being a leader is that people want to follow you. If you think you're a leader and you turn around and there's nobody behind you, I hate to disappoint you and burst your little bubble, but you're not a leader if nobody's following. Somebody ought to believe in what you're doing enough to follow you and do the things that you are doing. There are only six people in this group. It's because there are leaders and people want to follow them. People like them. They are friends. They have qualities. They have wisdom. They know things that you want to be a part of. You know, there's some people I just love to be around. I mean, they're just natural leaders, and I like being around people like that. And not only in church, but even outside of church, I like to be around people who are going someplace. I've discovered if you find somebody that's going someplace and they're going in the right direction, it's pretty good to hook up with them and see where they're going. You know, it may take you to vistas and places that you hadn't thought about in your entire life. They tend to see things before other people see them. Word we use, contemporary word, they're visionaries. Listen to this guy. Epentus is his name. He was the first to be converted in Asia. No wonder he's got his name in here. He was the first to be converted in Asia. I'll just tell you a quick story. I was the first person in my family to come to Christ. I was 33 years old when that happened. So far as I know, nobody in my family, and Donnie, you know these Italian families, they're big. We got cousins we don't even know. I dated my cousin one time, and I almost got in trouble because I didn't know she was my cousin. And I was just that's how big families are. I was the first one. To this date, through my dad's side of the family, the St. Angelos, and through my mother's side of the family, the Albee family, I couldn't begin to count the number of people who have come to the Lord. I met a guy, I was trying to do some business in Baton Rouge. His name was Charlie Jones. And I got to talking to Charlie, and so he asked me for my name. He was setting up an appointment with someone for me, and he was an attorney. And he said, "What's your name?" I said, "Morris St. Angelo." He said, "That's odd." He said, "The name sounds familiar. Do I know you?" I said, "No, you don't know me." He said, "St. Angelo, that name is familiar." He said, "You know, I think my great-grandmother's name was St. Angelo." And I said, "Really?" I said, "How did she spell it? Do you know?" He said, "No, I don't know." He said, "But boy, it seems that way." I said, "Well, what was her married name?" And he said, "Her married name is Thompson, and her daughter is my mother." I said, "Thompson?" He said, "Yeah." I said, Is her husband's name by any chance John Thompson?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is her name Gloria?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "That's my first cousin. Gloria's my first cousin." So we find out he's my first cousin twice removed, all right? And so I'm just saying that all the way through, he's an amazing Christian guy. And his mother's an amazing Christian woman. And his grandmother is an amazing Christian woman. And it's just telling you how it spreads out. If Paul was writing to the church at New Beginnings, he wrote, and Morris was the first in all the St. Angelo and the Albee family. That's what he would have said. You know? So I thought that was very amazing when I read that. These leaders are not afraid of hardship. Andoconus and Juno, they were in prison with me. Oh, you willing to follow me or follow somebody into prison? That's a pretty big deal. They were in prison with me, outstanding among the apostles. Now, we all know the apostles get the big chairs in church. You know? I mean, they're the big guns. I mean, there's only 12 of them, all right? I mean, wow, the apostles. And he's outstanding among the apostles. And they, talking about this two people here, they were in Christ before I was, Paul said. People have stood the test of time. Are you going to stand the test of time? They can't do it. Are you just going to be somebody tries to remember your name one day? You know, this beautiful wooden cross that we have right here was given to us by a guy that I can't remember his name. If I looked on the bottom of it, I think it's got his name on the bottom of it. He came in church. He was on fire for Jesus. I mean, he was a lightning rod. Pastor, we are going to change the world. He disappeared. I have no idea where he is today. Huh? Are you going to be here for the long haul? I've just talked about Don and Bobby Morales. Don and Bobby Morales is probably the first family that joined with us when we started this church. And they're still here for the long run. I've tried to run them off a bunch of times. Lord knows I must have, but they keep loving me in spite of all the things that I've done wrong through the years. You know, but established a relationship that lasts through the years. And that's what ought to be your goal. Your goal ought to be that one day when somebody gets ready to plant you in the ground, they can say, you serve the Lord God all the days of your life. And you can be laid to rest and people will know it. And in my case, if you happen to be at my funeral, remember, I want lots of crying and lamenting and boo-hooing. You can fall on the ground and just beat your... I want you to really miss me, all right? I won't be thinking about you because I'll be in heaven, but I'd like some, I didn't think about this before. Maybe the church, since I'm the pastor of the church, could set aside some money to give to people so they'd lament a little bit more, right? Some paid lamenters for when I go. I'm not planning on leaving anytime soon, but you never know. Just in case. These were leaders who never quit. Apelles had fidelity to Christ and has stood the test. Are you still standing when the dust settles? Or do you get all beat up and bent out of shape and run out the door just because there's a little problem in the church? A little problem going on somewhere. Instead of standing and being a part of the solution, instead of running away because you get upset about it. They stood the test of time. They are chosen by God for special duty. This is my favorite guy, and it's a name I can pronounce. It's Rufus. His name is Rufus. He said he was chosen in the Lord, and his mother, Rufus's mother, has been a mother to me also. Man, I read that, I want to cry. Imagine Paul's in the middle of nowhere, going through all that he went, and Rufus's mother was a mother to him. Sometimes people need a mother. Their real mother's not there. Can't be there for whatever the reason. I'd been dead for all I know. But somebody stood in there and became a mother for Paul. You know what mothers do? Take care of you. They make sure you're all right. You got enough to eat, Paul? You need some more? You know, that shirt you've been wearing. You, Paul the Apostle, you can't go out looking like that. Give me that thing and wash it for you. Take care of you. What a woman she must have been. Her name's not even here. But he said his mother was a mother to me. You know, she was endeared to him. These leaders are out working in the world. Erastus, he was a city director of public works. You know, if you're the city director of public works, that's a pretty big job, especially if you're in Rome, which is a major metropolitan city. And there was one of God's children working there who was in fellowship with Paul. One of the most effective places you can be is on your job, Danny. You know, and I know others of you are working on your jobs. Tommy, because it's there that you meet people who won't come to church. I mean, you couldn't get in the church with a crowbar, But people who interact with your life and they hear from you, and I believe that's the kind of guy this guy Estes was. He was on the job and winning the loss. I met a guy one time who was he was a CEO of a pretty good-sized corporation. I'd gone to a conference up in Colorado Springs, Colorado, obviously, and he was teaching, and he said, I want to show you my corporate chart. He was at the top, and then he had a president and another operating officer, chief operating officer, and then he had some vice presidents, and he went all the way down to the guy or gal working in the mail room. He had all of their names there. He said, this is our corporation that everybody sees. He said, now let me show you the other one that I have. And he pulled up another chart and he hung it up there. And he had the same names in the same places, but they were color-coded. And the color-coding was how they were doing spiritually. He said, they keep rejecting the gospel, or they're on the move, they're listening, they're attending Bible studies, you know, they're going to church, they got saved, he had them color-coded. He said, this is my entire organization, and my goal is to have all these people serving God. You're impressed just hearing it when he said it. I mean, what a thing to do, to be in the workplace and be serving God. See, church is not for a bunch of wimps, you know, just sitting around doing nothing, singing Kumbaya and old Rock of Ages. Church is a place where people get together and do something, be somebody. And that's exactly what was taking place. The last leader of this amazing group of 26 people is named Les, obviously. And that's Jesus Christ. And he says, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the way he ended chapter 16 of the book of Romans. See, that's the platform. I started off by saying the first place you need to be is in Christ. He's what holds us together. He's what gives us a reason. We don't do what we do just to gain fame and fortune. We do what we do because we're members of the kingdom of God. We may be citizens of Slidell in Louisiana, United States of America. What's really important is, are you a member of the kingdom of God? And if you are, have you been chosen? Have you volunteered? Are you busy doing things for Christ's sake? That's what we need to do. I was talking to Jim earlier today about another subject completely. And I said, well, do you have a plan B? He said, no. Well, let me tell you what. There's no plan B to the church. This is it. If it's going to happen, it's going to happen with us. If we're going to turn this country around, don't get mad at me. I'm a fan of Donald Trump, but if you think he's going to turn this country around, you got another thought. He's a tool in the hand of God to get it done. It's the prayers that we have that are helping him to get the job done, and that's our job to make sure that we stop believing some of the foolishness that we've been told about who we are. But if our nation's going to change, if the world's going to change, it's going to happen because people just like you, just like me, and we're going to do it. Say, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't have a lot of talent. I don't have a lot of ability. I told you this last week, and I'm going to repeat it again. The change takes place in you. Let me go back where I started this series. I showed you the slide earlier. When I talked about repentance, God wants everyone to repent, wants us to have changed thinking. If you change the way that you think, you will change what you believe. And if you change what you believe, you'll change your actions. You got to start between your ears, spiritually speaking, and then you got to start thinking and believing differently. And when you think and believe differently, you will act differently. And your life won't ever be the same again. That's the story that we're all here to tell. That's who we are. We want to be established people. We want to be friendly people. And we want to be unique leaders in the kingdom of God. I don't know God's plans for you. Maybe it's that you get a big monument in town. Or it may be that you'll just get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And God will say to you when you enter the kingdom, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we had a chapter 16? I've buzzed past that thing I don't know how many times and never stopped to look at it. And man, we got friends in that book. I'm looking forward to seeing some of them. I really want to meet Rufus's mom. I want to meet that lady. You know, oh, what a treasure she is for the kingdom of God and a treasure for our friend Paul. Since I don't know everybody here, which is good, I'm glad you're here for the first time, we'll see how well I preach if you come back again. If you don't come back, I'll say, well, I'll talk about you one day. I say, yeah, remember that? No, I'm just kidding. But I want to give you an opportunity to make that entrance into Christ. I don't do this all the time, but I just do when I feel led to. We do things a little different around here, as you well know, those of you who've been here. But I want to lead us in a simple prayer. And it's a simple prayer of faith. It's the same prayer that many of you in this room has already prayed. But it gives you an opportunity in a non-threatening environment to join in with others and pray a prayer of faith and invite Christ into your life. That's step number one. If you want name recognition, you want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life so that you don't have to face the great white throne judgment, it starts by receiving Christ into your life. So I'm going to lead in a simple prayer, and I'm going to get everybody to, since it is a church, and rules are you bow your eyes, close your eyes, bow your eyes. You close your eyes and bow your head, and so nobody can see you, okay? And if you agree with what I'm about to say, I want you to pray out loud. I want everybody to do it, even if you've done it before. If you'll pray this simple prayer and believe it, your life will change. Just pray after me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I'll admit, I don't understand it all, but I know that I need a Savior. My life hasn't gone the way I planned, and I'd like to change direction. And I believe that Jesus lived, that he died, and that he rose from the dead. And because of what he did, my sins are taken care of. They can't haunt me any longer. I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in him forever. Best I know how, I confess that Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And best I can, I'll serve you all the days of my life. This is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Father, you've heard the words uttered in this room. And Father, I pray that if this is the first time that someone prayed this prayer, or maybe the first time they really meant it, that you would inscribe their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you prayed that prayer, or maybe you've never thought about it before, I want you to see a book opened up with a clean page on it. And I want you to see your name written there. First, middle, last name. Can you see it? Maybe you see it in script. Maybe you see it printed. Maybe it's in bold old English. Can you see it? That name is inscribed forever and ever. And the ink that is used is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just for you. Just for you. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for the miracles that you've done in this room today. Father, let the things that we've studied impact our lives and change the way we think and believe and move for the rest of our lives. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want you to do me a favor. You're not going to walk the aisle because I don't walk aisles. I don't like to walk the aisle. But I have you probably noticed I have a prosthesis on. It's a long story. I won't go into it. But my arm is made mostly of plastic. If you will tap me twice on my plastic arm, I'll know that you prayed that prayer today, all right? I want to know. We don't have to tell everybody else, but between you and me, I'd like to know. Don't tap me once, because a lot of people tap me once to get my attention. Got to be twice, okay? So I'll know. I just ask you to do that for me. With that said and done, I want to dismiss you, but I want to open up for anyone who would like to be prayed for. I'll be up here to pray for you. We have other ministers that will come. But the service is officially over. Go into the whole world And may God's blessings be upon you wherever you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.